For as the heavens are higher than the earth,
so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Father, we thank you today for this new day, for the beauty of the day, for an opportunity to gather again in this manner, in safety as we do, Lord, to hear your voice from your word. We thank you again for the truth therein. And Father, we pray for help for the speaker this morning, for the hearers as well, Lord, that Jesus would be high and lifted up today, not just on this platform, but throughout other platforms throughout the world. We just pray for grace today to receive thy message, and we'll give thee the thanks. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're gonna start our study in Luke chapter 4, but this so you can turn there. It's a wonderful thing to come together on a day like today and any other day where the Word of God is open, because we know, again, when we look into the Bible, we understand clearly that these are the words of God, not the words of men. We understand that men wrote as they were led by the Holy Spirit, but it's just so encouraging to know that when we read the truth of Scripture, it is what God is telling us. Again, so very different from any other work of man. So very different from the thoughts of men. And our brother just mentioned again that we've been hearing, and finally it's come to an end, mercifully, some of the promises of men just in a political campaign. The myriad promises just over dripping from the mouth of man of what man can do, will do, promise to do, all these things. And again, anybody who's in this auditorium is old enough to know the promises of man are don't come true all the time. Surely they don't. But that doesn't stop man from making promises. But the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. His promises will always come true. Isn't that a blessing? That is such a blessing to know that. Again, I know as a man that I can promise things and not fulfill them. And everyone here knows that, and we know our heart. And surely the Lord wants us to be careful about our oaths. Amen? He wants us to be very careful. In fact, we ought not to make oaths that we can't honor. So it's just good for us, again, just to look into the Word and see the truth that God would have for us. Luke 4. This is a portion, again, where we want to see the wisdom of God in this. His ways not being our ways. Luke 4, we'll pick up in verse 16. Luke 4:16. So he, that is Jesus, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That's where he was raised. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And these two verses following will be a quotation, if you will, from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." And then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. Throw him down over the cliff, sorry. Last verse. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. He went his way. So we pray the Lord would bless the reading of his word. I wanted to read that full section there in context. Again, we understand from the first part of this, I just want to make mention of it as we'll get to the second part, which is more the text we want to talk about. In the first part of this, the Lord is coming to his people, the Jews. He's coming to them. He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, and he is personally fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah here. He is the one who would come, who was foretold, who would do all these things. Only God could do these things. Heal the brokenhearted, preach the gospel, deliver the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. He did that both literally and, of course, spiritually. Spiritually, we were all blind. We're all blind. We're born that way. Again, we're afflicted with that. It's from the fall of Adam, our first parent. When he sinned, as the Bible teaches, we have sinned in Adam. Death, as it were, has passed upon the race. And this is elaborated much more in Romans. Again, good to understand this. Good to understand this as we recognize that we are not born good, as it were. We are not born with a good nature that is acceptable to Almighty God. Again, I know the world does not understand that. Again, surely the world has the idea in general that we are good if we haven't committed heinous sins, violent sins, crimes of passion, and so forth, that we are basically good. Not so. Again, not so according to God's word. Because surely, again, he teaches us over and over that we are in sin, that we're born in sin, that we crave sin, that we seek it out in terms of our fleshly nature. And so we see the Lord again came to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and he came to do all those things, and this is sort of in the beginning stages of his public ministry. You know, here he is revealing himself, the Messiah, the promised one, in the synagogue where the religionists were, those who read the word, those who knew the Old Testament prophecies, those who should have known better. They had the law, they had the oracles of God. They were looking for the Messiah, amen? They were looking for him. You know, all of the lineage of the Jews and the Hebrews, the careful detail, the exacting chronology of their ancestry, always maintaining the records of knowing what tribe they were from, just exacting detail, again, so that they could keep the heritage and the lineage and maintain this record and see, could this be the Messiah? You know, from the tribe of Judah, as they followed it down, all of that, you know, again, all of the mothers, indeed, and if you think about the history of that, you know, could their child be the one who would, again, deliver the Jews? So we see all, in all of this, again, this context of the people hearing this message. And so the Lord says quite truthfully, amen, verse 21, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Amazing. Amazing. I mean, it just could have been a day like any other day. And here someone comes, Joseph's son. Who? Joseph's son from Nazareth steps forward and reads this prophecy and says, today this is fulfilled. How amazing. You know, again, when we think about God and his ways, you know, his wisdom in deciding to come to from heaven down to earth, to be born of a virgin, to grow up in obscurity, relative obscurity, not known by the masses indeed, God, the very creator of the universe, here he is now in some 2,000 years ago, deciding to come forward and to announce who he is. And he does, and of course he does this through the rest of the Gospels and for the rest of the better part of 3 years.
But today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I want to go to verse 22. All bore witness to him and marveled at his at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. And we understand surely that truth pours forth from him and from his lips. And we too, again, we ought to, all of us, see the words of the Lord Jesus as very gracious, very honorable, very true. Those that we would desire to know and to understand, that we would not recoil at his words, that even some of the hard sayings, we would want to understand them. We would want to really try to go in for learning about what he's saying. And here he says here, these were gracious words. In fact, they were so gracious that they had a disconnect. They couldn't understand how the words of this one could come from the son of a carpenter. See, again, they're askew. And so it is in the world today. They're thinking, well, he didn't go to a school. Perhaps he didn't go to Hebrew school. He didn't go through all of the doctors of letters. And how can this one be coming forward with such confidence, with such knowledge? You know, how can it be? Again, this is the wisdom of God. It's the wisdom of God. And so it is today. Oftentimes that people will come forth and say, well, what about so-and-so? They haven't gone to all the university education, or they haven't got the PhD, or this, you know, I mean, how can they have knowledge? How can they have it? Because God imparts wisdom. And you know, we just heard that this morning, God imparting wisdom. I mean, he's able to do these things. Solomon, as we just heard, he asked for it. Again, he didn't have to go and the God said, listen, I want you to spend 8 years in rigorous study. I'm not denying that there isn't something to be gained from rigorous study, but God, in that case, he granted wisdom. You know, he gives insight into his holy word. And I think, you know, one of the things that's clear to us is we need to ask him. We need to ask him for help in understanding truth. We really do. Just you have not, perhaps because we ask not. We ask not. Lord, show me your will in this matter, in this circumstance. Show me the interpretation, Lord, of this section of scripture, how it applies to my life right now, where I am. Because one thing we would say with certainty, the all of scripture is for us. Amen? All of scripture is for application, for teaching, for instruction, for correction, for training, for reproof. All of it, whether we're reading in the Old Testament or we're reading in the New Testament, all of this, again, is for us. And here we read, as we continue on, we understand him saying, again, at a point where he is about to acknowledge himself before the Jews, present himself as the Messiah. Interestingly enough, this conversation, as we know, didn't end well from an earthly standpoint, did it? It wasn't really filled with harmony and a nice fellowship meal afterwards. And oh, let's get to know him a little better. That's not how it ended, is it? I mean, you know, again, God's ways are not our ways. You know, the Lord didn't intend to stand there and please men. Clearly, he didn't do that, did he? He didn't intend to stand there and just leave the synagogue and just have this trail of people just swarming him in love. He came to deliver truth. Truth. And truth offends. It really does. Truth will often offend. And it offended in this particular situation. And as Jesus often his words, again, were considered a reproach. You know, again, the Lord, it says in scripture, was hated without a cause. And how could there be? There was nothing amiss in him. Nothing wrong with him. No bias in him. No racism with him. Nothing that we could say, you know, he has an agenda or there's something foul in his thinking. Everything was right in line with the Father. Every word, every thought, every deed, everything. That he did, and it's so encouraging again to study him and to fix our gaze upon him. So we see in this, just in this own context, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then he goes on to give two stories, two stories that we just want to take a brief look at. The first one, he goes on to say in verse 25, I tell you that truly many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. Just want to say here, truly. I tell you, truly. You know, that just don't miss that word. If you do a word study on truly, it appears maybe 10 or plus times, obviously more times in other words. But I tell you truly, truth again, the Lord speaks the truth. We can't miss that. Can't miss that point. In a day where there's error abounding, Satan and lies and deceit, he's the father of lies, all different manners and shapes of lies as to how we will can be accepted before God, how we should be behaving in this present world, many lies. But again, the Lord can say, I tell you truly, truly. So important for us. Again, when there's concern, fear, doubt, when we're just not steady in this present life, in our circumstances, we can go to get truth from the Lord, truth from Scripture. Again, and know and have confidence that we're standing on solid ground. Again, not the words and wisdom of men, which words fall to the ground. The words of the Lord will never, never fall to the ground. And it's so encouraging to know that. So we read in verse 25, I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath. Again, we won't look at that story. You can find it again in 1 Kings chapter 17. And this was piercing to the Jewish mind here. This was offensive to them. That in fact, again, as you think about this, it's almost as if they wish that section of Scripture were not there. In other words, they're saying, you know, in that time period, Elijah sought refuge in a Gentile's house. Again, they considered the Gentiles dogs. They looked down on them with hatred and they despised them. And so even though they were religionists, they had imperfection in their heart. And so here we see this, just the thought of this, they were recoiling. They were angry with our Lord for just bringing this up. But for us, brethren, it's not a discouragement. Amen. I mean, the reality of God, this woman in Zarephath, when you study the Scripture, it was a severe famine. I mean, we think about our economic situation today, and there's fear and concern on many. But in this period, there was no food. Literally, she was gathering sticks to make her last meal and then die. I mean, that's a low, low point. Amen. I mean, that's a low point. And God sending Elijah just at that time in her life. Again, God's divine appointments. How precious indeed. How precious are they? Perfectly positioned, perfect location at the right time. And such is our God. Again, he's in control. You know, we just can't say that enough, even as we come upon unsteady times in our world in 2008. He is in control. He was then, he is now, he will be tomorrow. And we have that confidence. We have that confidence that nothing takes our God by surprise. No election, no leader, no war, no disaster. It's all in front of him. It's all in front of him, and as is the future. So again, it's very encouraging. We certainly can't see the end. We have a limited view. We can see the end, though, that the Lord Jesus will be honored among all peoples. We will see that. We have our brother read from Revelation. We have the fulfillment. We certainly can look at that and take great encouragement, can't we? Great encouragement that God is bringing to an end. He will bring to an end this earthly scene. He will bring an end to the nation's rule. the rules of men and women and others and dictatorships. He will bring an end to all that in a day yet future. We don't know his timing. We don't know his timing, but his timing is sure and it is certain. So we recognize again in this context that the widow in Zarephath and the region of Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. And so that's where God's prophet was provided for. And so it's a blessed story. But again, it angered them. It angered the religious Jew of that period. And so also we see in this period, the second story here. Let's look at that. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none was sent except to Naaman the Syrian. I want to turn and we'll look at 2 Kings 5. I just want to make mention again before we leave this portion. We see here that even in the midst of all this anger, all this venom, as the one who had done nothing amiss, literally taking him to the cliff to throw him over, as we read here, don't you love verse 30, brethren? Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. He went his way. This was not his time to die. Again, we just have to say this as Christians, beloved, that he is in control. He was in control here. I mean, if I had done something to anger an unruly mob, I wouldn't have the wherewithal, unlikely, to be able to pass through the midst of them unless God were on my side. Amen? Okay, you know, I think about in the early portion of Acts, I mean, there are those occasions where God puts a hedge around his own. And it's a blessed thing to see them. You know, we think of Peter in the early portion of Acts in prison. They were praying for him. I mean, he was about to die. And an angel comes and taps him and says, We're gonna, and the chains fall off, and they walk through, and they walk by guards, and they move out, and God does that. He did that. And so I think about the Lord Jesus here. It's no trouble for him to walk through the midst of an angry mob. Again, such is the power, such is the authority, should I say, the authority that he has. It was not his time. Friends, we know he came to die. Amen. He came to die. He was born to die for sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many, for all who would put their faith in him, all who will trust in him. But this was not his time to die. This was not his manner in which he would die. Again, because it was prophesied in the Old Testament, he would be wounded, he would be pierced for our transgressions. All of the rest had to be fulfilled. Had to be fulfilled. How exacting is our God? Again, so when we read the promises of God, we think of the cross, we think of the exacting detail, all fulfillment of all of those prophecies of the Old Testament. Again, he is on track with his program, with his plan, his perfect plan. And a verse like this is so encouraging to me. He went his way. He moved on. He moved on. He was going to go to another town. He was going to go to another village. He was going to meet another person. He was going to preach peace and the kingdom of God. He was going to move on until that time when he allowed himself to be taken with wicked hands, cruel hands. Again, taken by the authorities, the religionists, complicit again with the Roman authorities who wanted to please men. And we know he was there, crucified, and died again for you and for me. But that was his hour, as the scripture says. You know, often the Lord says, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Until that time again that he was taken to the cross of Calvary. That was his hour. And there, as Jesus says, he was glorified. Imagine that. Even in that, that evil work of man, fulfilling the Father's will, glorified. Christ fulfilling all things, doing all things well. Glory even in the cross of Christ. Again, just an amazing thing for us. So when we think of the cross, we don't think of it as a random act of violence Although it was that. It wasn't random, but it was surely an act of hatred. Amen? Hatred. As our sister said, even almost prophetically, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's what was happening at the cross. We will not have this one. We will not have the carpenter's son. We will not have this Jesus. We won't have him. But certainly, again, as we read in Psalm 2, God has set his king on his holy hill. Amen? He has set his king on his holy hill. And again, so the wisdom of God far higher than the wisdom of man. Man was acting in his worst and yet fulfilling the plans and purposes of Almighty God. Man acting independently and yet fulfilling the plans and purposes. Who can take it in? Surely I can't. Who can understand that? That man can act independently of their own will, if you will, and yet fulfill the plans and purposes of Almighty God. He works in mysterious ways. He works in these ways for his honor and for his glory. In the remaining time, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids or in battles and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And let me just read one more verse. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." And so we're jumping right in here in a time previous to the Lord, in the period of the kings, hundreds of years prior. And so we're fixed right now on a Gentile, a foreigner, a king, and we're looking at his commander, Naaman. And here they are presented to us, and we have one who's very successful by the world standards. Naaman has been given victory. We have it right here. In fact, it says the Lord has given him victory. Again, the Lord works, and he worked then. He worked in the lives of Gentiles too. He worked in, he certainly had his nation, the nation of Israel, his own special people, to be a light to those around him, so that others would say, "Wow, look at this group. How different they are. They're blessed of God. He fights their battles. He takes care of them. He feeds them. And they obey him, and they honor him, and they worship him." And that was the vision that God had. But largely, around this period, his people had rebelled. They had gone after false gods. They had gone after foreign women. They had intermarried. They weren't obeying him. And so God used in his sovereignty other nations to correct, to chasten. And so right in the midst of this, it's right front and center with us here. It says we have the king of Syria who was given victories by the Lord. By the Lord again. And that's, can we say, his prerogative. It's his prerogative to do as he sees fit, because all of his ways are just. All of his ways are righteous. You know, and again, we'll say it like we said at the beginning, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are also higher than ours. But we see this one Naaman, now he's a mighty man of valor, very successful from an earthly standpoint, but he had a problem. And here it is, he was a leper. Now this isn't, again, the most common of maladies today in terms of what we would think. We think of cancer, heart disease. We think of other more common diseases. But in this time, again, to have leprosy was a death sentence. It would eat at you. Your limbs literally would start to retract and retreat, and it was a nasty, terrible thing to be a leper. Again, in that time period, when you were a leper, oftentimes that's why they say a leper colony. They went out into their own place. No one wanted to be with them. No one wanted to have leprosy. Unclean, they had to yell. Unclean. And such was the life of a leper. But here again, we have this one who has a standing. He's valiant. He's a commander, but surely he wants to be rid of his leprosy. We can understand that. And here, this speaks to us again. Leprosy, we know, speaks to us of the problem of sin. It is a death sentence, as sin is. I mean, we all have it. We were all born with it, as I mentioned in the beginning of the message. And we recognize that there's only one way to be healed from this malady. Just like there's only one way for Naaman to be healed. He needs divine intervention, amen? He needs that. And he knows that. At this time, there was no fancy doctor cure for leprosy. It didn't exist. And just like the cure for our sin is a divine healing of the Lord Jesus. So very similar. So very similar. Again, we are like Naaman. Like him. In that we needed a divine action, a work on our behalf, because we could never heal ourselves. Never heal ourselves. And so we're thankful. So we think of the work that we just talked about, the Lord, the cross, his death for us. Again, we think of that work. And so it's so very similar. And then we think of verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. She's a captive. Like Daniel, in a sense, in his time. The result of the fact that God's people had rebelled, and now they are taken to another land, to another place to live. Hard circumstances, we would think. Indeed, a slave. Told what to do, when to do it, where to go. All those things. But yet she did not lose her faith. How about that? Daniel didn't either, did he? What conviction? What conviction to be in difficult circumstances and know that there is still a God on the throne. Still, he's still there. I mean, we don't get the sense here that the young captive girl thought, oh man, I don't think I should mention this, because here I am, a captive, and I don't know, maybe I've been discarded by a great God. That doesn't seem to be her posture here, does it? Doesn't seem to be it at all. In fact, she says, if only my master were with the prophet in Samaria, he would heal him. What confidence is this from a young girl? I mean, we can kind of read this. I mean, just think of the setting here. Just think of the confidence of this young girl. I mean, just a very tender one. And she has the boldness and the temerity and the confidence. I mean, she might have had, if she had a little doubt, she wouldn't have gone to Naaman's wife. I mean, if you play forward in this, just a few of the scenarios, what if she mentions this? What if he follows through and he isn't healed? That could be a thought I would have. Again, with my weak faith. I mean, that could surely be a thought that could enter my mind. Hey, I'm a captive here, but I don't want to make things worse for myself. Doesn't seem to be the posture here of this young captive girl. She says, if only, she says, he will heal him of his leprosy. And brethren, again, when we go forward, she had the knowledge of the living God. Amen. She had an awareness that there is a God in the heavens, and he does miracles. He does things that people don't believe. He works in ways that heretofore no one has ever seen. He does these things. He is God. She had that mindset. She had that faith. And that's what it comes down to, doesn't it? Faith. Faith. And again, you know, in this story, as it continues on, I mean, she is a captive. I mean, she is a slave girl. And yet she carries with her the knowledge of the living Lord of the universe. And friends, who are we? Us here. Not noteworthy as the world would see it. Not, we don't get headlines in this sphere. We're unknown relatively. And we can go out with confidence and say, Jesus can heal you of your sickness, which is nigh unto death. He can heal you of your sin if you trust in him. If you believe in him and bow low at his feet and honor him and believe in him with faith, you will be healed of your greatest sickness, sin. For the wages of sin is death. Death. Sure. It's sure and certain. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. So we recognize again the idea that he would use this slave girl, this young girl from Israel. And so we continue on. And Naaman went in and told his master, thus and thus said the girl. So the king of Syria said, go now. I love that. Go now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. I mean, again, the king of Syria is not a believer. But yet his heart is, the king of Syria could have said, Naaman, are you kidding me, man? Are you kidding me? I have never heard of a man being healed of leprosy. I love you, Naaman. But, this is a captive girl. That's not his posture. Again, God working all these things, moving hearts, doing what he will for his honor and glory. I love the king of Syria says, go now. Now. I love the immediacy of that. Today is the day of salvation. You know, when we go forward to a lost and dying world, today is the day of salvation. I need to remember that myself. I need to remember that the people I'm talking to could be saved in a moment. In a moment. I better work this, start slow, kind of work in, and just maybe in a long time, we'll reach the point where I can really give them the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. And again, I'm not saying, I know every time we do personal witness, it's not always the same. We're tender to the spirit of the person we're speaking to, but don't we have confidence in knowing that a person can be saved in an instant when they exercise faith in the living God? That's what we're talking about as Christians. And I think, again, sometimes we might lose that understanding. Maybe we haven't seen people saved recently. Maybe we haven't seen them saved. Maybe we haven't led someone to the Lord recently. But we know that the Lord saves in an instant because he saved me in an instant. and many of you in the same manner. So we recognize again. So he will send a letter. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. Friends, I'll just say in short, this is, in what we would say modern terms, is millions. I mean, the king of Syria loved Naaman. I mean, he sends him with his blessing. Man, if you can be here, I'm going to send you to the king of Israel. He's not even my friend. Okay? He's not even my friend, but Naaman, this is important. I mean, this is a king's ransom, if you will. This is a lot. That he's bringing with him. And then he brings with him a note to the king of Israel. Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you that he may heal him of his leprosy. Now we're brought face to face with another king who doesn't know the Lord And we see that very quickly. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter. He tore his clothes. Am I God to kill and make alive? That this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? It was preposterous to him. And it shouldn't have been. It shouldn't have been because he was the king of Israel. He had the law. He had the history. He had a prophet there in Samaria. But he was an unbeliever. He was in unbelief. He was an enemy of God. He was a foreigner. He was. And he's demonstrating it by his words and by his actions. Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks to quarrel with me. There's no faith here. He can't even imagine that a person could be healed of leprosy. It's not in his sight. And we understand that because he had no faith. He had no faith. But friends, again, that we might have faith as we leave here today, that God saves. He heals the brokenhearted. He sets the captive free. He is still in control. He does these things by grace and by mercy. And so we continue on. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes?" Again, Elisha, to be sure, was no friend of the king. Elisha was a man of God at a time when the people were corrupt. They were wayward. Not unlike our time. Not unlike the time we live in. We are the people of God in a corrupt generation. It's an evil generation, wicked generation, given over to man's wisdom and fleshly pursuits. Clearly, that is the world scene in which we find ourselves. And we too are the people of God. But notice what he says in verse 8. "Please let him come to me and he shall know." He shall know that there is a prophet. Not even that you shall know because you've ignored me. But he shall know. Amen? It's so precious to me. Send him to me. He will know. Not you. Not you. Because of your unbelief. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot. He stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean." Wash and be clean, in other words. We can't miss this, right? Wash and be clean. Trust in the Lord. Believe on him. Call upon him and you shall be cleansed of your sin, your unrighteousness, your wickedness, and God will implant in you a new heart. This is a metaphor for today, friends. Amen. A metaphor for today. Wash and be clean. And people, we will talk to them in the highways and byways. They'll say, "Eric, come on, man. It's too simple. It's too easy. I can't go that way. I mean, I need to work. I need to contribute. I need to do something. It just can't be as easy as you're saying." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved eternally. Heaven, child of God, reign and rule with him. It's too simple. It's too simple. Naaman, verse 11, became furious, not unlike many today with the gospel call. Amen? Not unlike many. Come on. And he went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, stand, call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy." He wanted a circus act. I mean, he had his own designs about how to be cleansed like the world does. They have their own idea, their own wisdom, not God's wisdom, as we started with the verse, not God's wisdom. God's wisdom is wash and be clean. Not climb Mount Everest for me. "And are not," this is Naaman speaking, "the Abana and the Parfar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And some will say today, "Eric, come on, I'm comfortable in my religion. I'm happy in this religion, that religion. What are you saying, that they're not good enough?" Naaman's using that illustration. Come on, aren't the rivers in my area as good as this river here? There is a way There is a way of salvation. There is a way to be cleansed. God's way. We can't miss that. We can't miss that. And then his servant came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" Oh, for the wisdom of this servant. How fresh again, God, how timely for this servant to be there. Just piercing the darkness with this wisdom. And so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Again, we'll never forget this story. This truth. It's not a story again. Pardon the word. It's not a story like a fable. It happened. It happened as it said here. And it's for us to marvel at the wisdom of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God in healing a Gentile. Such as we are, most of us here in this room, Gentiles saved by grace. And finally, we'll end it now. Our time has passed. And then he returned to the man of God, all of his aids. And he came and he stood before him and he said, "Indeed, I know now that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." I know it now. Amen. I know it. "Now, therefore, please take a gift for your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Again, Elijah's not going to profit from that. Surely. Praise God. Again, I know and we give our time and our talents and our treasures, and we see Naaman wanting to do right here. Wanting to give thanks for what had just been done for him. We respect that. And even further, Naaman will go on. He recognizes immediately. And Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." He's been changed. He's going to go back. He's going to go back to an unbelieving king. But he has been changed. He's going to bring the knowledge of God back to Syria. Again, and just like us, we carry with us the knowledge of the living God. His ways are not our ways. And this is a great illustration.